From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 15. Oh, very good. We're doing better than the music people. All right. Let's stand to read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, all with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it which you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Now is the third time I'm ready to come see you, and I will not be a burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Let's be seated. Thank you, Father, for the word.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading that important but short part of Scripture. Well, there are a number of things in the world of sports that are difficult to do, and I know I would not want to block a 300-pound NFL lineman, for instance. I don't think I could make too many three-point shots on an NBA court, how far away the distance is, and a number of other things. But there was an article I got a few years back from USA Today, and their sports staff listed the 10 hardest things to do in sports. And I thought I would just listen to you. So these are people whose job is sports, and so this is what they said, the 10 hardest things to do. You ready? I think you'll find it interesting, even if you're not a sports guy or gal. Number 10, the 10th hardest thing to do is skiing downhill at 80 to 90 miles per hour. Not me either. Number 9, stopping a soccer penalty kick. If you've ever watched the poor goalie on those, it's very difficult to do. The 8th hardest thing to do, riding in the Tour de France. That's a long cycling competition. Number 7, speaking of long, running a marathon. That's 26 miles. Again, that's about 24 longer than I would want to go. Number 6, landing a quad in figure skating. Anything other than landing on your behind, I think, is hard in figure skating. Number 5, returning a 130-mile-per-hour serve in tennis and getting it to go back over the net. Number 4, a number of you have tried number 4, hitting a golf ball long and straight. Straight being the difficult part. Number 3, my guess is nobody has tried this one. Perhaps maybe one person, I don't know. Pole vaulting at heights of 15 feet plus. Those guys are excellent athletes to be able to pole vault. The second hardest thing, driving a race car at mega speeds around a track and not getting hurt. Also one of the craziest things to do, right? Number 1, the hardest thing to do in sports, hitting a baseball. Hitting a baseball over 90 miles per hour, it curves, it drops, it rises, the bat is round, the ball is round, there are 9 fielders waiting for you to hit the ball their way to get you out. If you do it 3 out of 10 times, you are an all-star and perhaps a Hall of Famer. If you do it 30 90% of the time. And the key is, most of us have hit a softball at a picnic and we're thinking, what is so hard about hitting a baseball? We don't appreciate just how difficult it is to do, the hardest thing in all of sports. I would agree with that, by the way. And there's a number of things in life that we don't appreciate. And the number one thing in life that we probably don't appreciate as much as we should is other people. What is it to be unappreciated? How do we respond when we are the recipient of inadequate appreciation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, we see through the example of the Apostle Paul how to respond to a lack of appreciation. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. And everybody here has felt a lack of appreciation. How we respond over time is really very, very important. I'll just tell you exactly where we're going. We're going to look at the lack of appreciation expressed and then the lack of appreciation addressed. Expressed and then addressed. How to respond to it. Paul being our example. The lack of appreciation expressed. Chapter 12, first part of verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. And again, we have this reoccurring theme. It's foolish for me to boast, but you have backed me into a corner where I have to boast. I have to defend myself. Why? Because the church at Corinth had been invaded by false apostles and false teachers who were attempting to undermine Paul by slandering him, so that the Corinthian church would no longer follow Paul or believe Paul's message. Instead, they would follow the false apostles and believe their message. And so Paul says, I have to defend myself, even though it is foolish to do so, to boast about myself. You have compelled me. You have forced me into this. And if we were, and it's probably good for us just to retrace some of the false accusations that the false apostles were laying against Paul. They said that he did not have letters of recommendation. Nobody was recommending him for being a great apostle. He had no references on his resume, if you will. Furthermore, his speaking, his public speaking was not dynamic. He was not that great of a public speaker. He really was not worth much, and he knew that his ministry was not worth much because he wasn't charging them for his ministry. If it was worth something, he would charge for it. Finally, and worst, he had a secret life of sin and shame. If they only knew what he was doing behind the scenes. And these are all things that are seen here in the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul has to defend himself. And he's basically saying it's a shame. If anybody should defend me, it would be you. If you appreciated my ministry in your life, you would still be in your sins and your trespasses and your transgressions. You would be dead spiritually. You should be defending me instead of embracing or considering to embrace the slanderous comments against me. It was the lack of appreciation for Paul that made them open to the slanderous remarks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? And again, do I have to pat myself on the back? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do I really need letters of commendation to prove that I am a genuine apostle of Jesus? He says, no, it's ridiculous. Verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul says, you are our letter of recommendation. All somebody has to do is look at you. You guys were way out there in terms of your fleshly, ungodly living. And look at you now. You're not perfect, but boy, you aren't what you used to be. You are our best letter of recommendation. And if anybody should have gone to bat for me, it would be you. You folks should be going to bat for me. If you had all appreciated the investment that I made in you and how God has used me to deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of his dear son. At the heart of their problem was a lack of appreciation for the great apostle. And we are familiar with a lack of appreciation, are we not? I mean, as parents, sometimes there's a lack of appreciation. As employees, sometimes there's a lack of appreciation. As teachers, both in the public school setting or a Sunday school teacher, there may be a lack of appreciation. And I think as our culture becomes more self-absorbed, as people are focused more and more upon themselves, I'm seeing a lack of appreciation and honor and value increasing, not decreasing. The problem is going to get worse. So it's important that we know how to handle a lack of appreciation, because it can really throw us off for a long period of time if we don't. So how do we handle a lack of appreciation? The lack of appreciation addressed by the Apostle Paul. You ready? Three things that Paul does. Three things that we can do to help erase the sting of not being appreciated. Number one, know what you have done and how you have done it. Know what you have done and how you have done it. Second part of verse 11. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Let's take the first part of that. In nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. I think here Paul is comparing himself not to other genuine apostles, but the false hot dog apostles. And he's basically saying, I am behind them in no way, in no shape. I'm as good, in fact, I'm better than those false apostles. I know what I have done. And then he says, though I am nothing. What does he mean by though I am nothing? I know what I've done. I know what I've accomplished, though I myself am nothing. Well, let's look at a few scriptures just to illuminate that cryptic phrase, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. We seem to be coming back to these two verses not infrequently. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. For I am the least of the apostles. Now he's referring to the genuine apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I shouldn't be an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted Jesus' body, the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it wasn't I, but it was the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I'm saved by grace. I was called to be an apostle by God's grace. And I have labored. I have served. I have worked harder than all the other genuine apostles. But it wasn't really me who was doing it. It was the empowering grace of God working in me and through me. That's what he means by I am nothing. I couldn't do it apart from the grace of God. I couldn't be the mom that I was apart from the grace of God. I couldn't be the dad that I was apart from the grace of God. I couldn't be the pastor I was apart from the grace of God. I couldn't be the school teacher that I have been apart from the grace of God. Apart from his divine enablement and empowerment and motivation and giving me gifts and talents and abilities and opportunity, it all comes down to the grace of God working in me and through me. That's why he says, I am nothing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Speaking of the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. I became a minister, I became a servant, I became an apostle. It was a gift of the grace of God. I was trying to kill ministers of the gospel, and then I turned around and all of a sudden I was a minister of the gospel. That's what you call the grace of God at work. Then he said, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, because of what I did to Jesus' body, the church, I'm the least of all the members of his body. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have no business being part of Jesus' family. I have no business being a minister of the gospel, and I certainly have no business teaching the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am nothing apart from the grace of God. This includes everything that Paul did, everything that Paul accomplished. This is very helpful when we feel unappreciated. And I'm speaking from personal experience, and I can't be any different than anyone else, I don't think. But when we feel the sting of a lack of appreciation, what feels the sting is our pride. Our pride is hurt. And I don't even mean that in a bad sense of the word. I can't believe you did this to me. I can't believe that you're not doing this for me. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe that you aren't saying that. After all I've done for you. After all I've done for you. But then we say, but I would not have been able to do all this for you if it wasn't for what? The grace of God. And so that helps take some of the sting out of the lack of appreciation. What we basically are saying when we're thinking this way is you are not showing a lack of appreciation really for me. You are showing a lack of appreciation for God and his grace working through me. That's what we're saying when we're thinking correctly. It's like 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the children of Israel wanted a king, and Samuel was feeling rejected because he had been their leader, their judge. And God says, don't feel badly, don't feel rejected. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me ministering through you. So it does help to take the sting out of a lack of appreciation. Know what you've done, but know how you've been able to do it. It's been by the grace of God. And that's what they are not appreciating. His grace working through you. Secondly, a second thing to think. There's really not a whole lot we can do when somebody doesn't appreciate us. But it's our thinking that we can control. Know what makes you the real deal. Know what makes you the real deal. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul says, when I was with you, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. They were abundant. I mean, a sign points towards something. When I was ministering, all kinds of things were pointing to the fact that I indeed am the real deal. The signs of an apostle were truly accomplished among you. Well, let's just take a look at some of these pointers, some of these signs, and then we'll come back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? He has to ask the question. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That was the mark of an apostle, having seen the risen Christ. But the false apostles couldn't make the same claim, and so let's move on. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I mean, you yourselves, in your transformed lives, you show that I'm an apostle. You're my seal. You're my certification. I walk into Corinth. There's nobody there who trusts Christ. There's not a church. There's not one saint. I leave, and there's dozens and dozens and dozens of you, and you are a viable body in Christ. You yourself changed lives. Point to the fact that I'm the real deal. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Your changed life is a proof of that. And that sounds right, does it not? And then we go back up to our text. There's another word we want to latch on to when we talk about being a real deal. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. The things that I have endured because I am an apostle prove that I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who was not a real apostle would have given up a long time ago. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul writes to the church of Corinth again, this time in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Not only men, but angels sit and they look at what we have to endure to be apostles, and they shake their head in amazement. They shake their head in amazement. Only somebody who has been called to do what we do would put up with what we put up with, and the perseverance to persist and to hang in there. And boy, isn't that true? True in life, not just being an apostle, but I mean, when we're doing what we are called to do and what we love to do and what God wants to do, we persist and we put up with things that nobody else would. Nobody else would do the things that we would do as parents and as pastors and as teachers. And it proves that we're the real deal. It proves it. It's not worth it, really. It's really not worth it in this life to have to put up with some of the things we only do because we're the real deal. We're genuine. And then he goes on in verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. As we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. If there's one word to describe all three of those words, it would be the word miracle. God did miracles through us, things that were truly miraculous. He invaded this world and he broke all the laws of whatever, gravity and all the other laws, to do what only he could do instantaneously, supernaturally. You saw the supernatural power of God done through us. And those miracles can be described as signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Why signs? Because these miracles pointed to something. They pointed to the fact that they were the messengers of God who were preaching the Word of God before the Word of God was completed. Before it was completed. And Mark, let's just stay along that line, talking about signs first. Then we'll talk about wonders and mighty deeds. Mark chapter 16, and there's a number of texts that we could go to here. But let's just flip to Mark 16, one passage that talks about these signs, miracles that point to something. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. And so before the Bible was complete, the apostles go out, they preach God's word, and to authenticate that what they were saying were true, that they were God's true messengers, that this was God's true message, God accompanied them with miraculous signs that pointed to that fact. Acts chapter 2, we could go to other verses, Hebrews chapter 2, Romans 15, that said the exact same thing. But I thought it might be helpful to look at it from a little different angle. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is preaching. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. God attested by miracles, wonders, and signs that Jesus of Nazareth was the real deal. He was the Messiah." And they're called signs. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 12:12, wonders and mighty deeds. The miraculous causes people to marvel. It causes them to wonder. Onlookers, when they see it, they go, amazing. And they wonder. It points to the fact that they are God's messenger, speaking God's message. It causes wonder or astonishment. And they are also mighty deeds because they demonstrate the power of God. Showing that Paul was the real deal. He persevered. Their changed lives, the miraculous signs, all pointed to the fact that Paul was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. It's good to know what makes us the real deal. As a mom, as a dad, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a politician. Because people at times will not appreciate what we're doing. And it's just good to know that we are and we did what we were supposed to do. Whether they appreciate it or not, that's on them. That's their problem. If I'm the real deal. So it's just good to know what a real deal is. And it can manifest itself in some crazy ways. I remember years ago, we were still living in Indiana, but we were getting ready to church plant up in the Cleveland area. And so Melinda, Dan, and infant Mary Ann, we were making the trip back and forth, getting things ready. And there was an experienced pastor who was to take me under his wing for 3 or 4 months before we actually started to plant the church. And we went to their house, and they took us to a public swimming area. And they went, and they had 2 or 3 people from their church. And we went to the pool, and they had this sliding board. And you've seen the water slides. This one was really high and really steep and really curvy, and you went really fast. And some of the people who were part of the group were going down, and then they were trying to egg Melinda on. Yeah, you go down. Well, not on the side of glory. That was not going to happen. Okay, she was not going to go down that. That's not the cloth that my dear wife is cut out of. And they're come on, Joe, come on, you know. And they're egging me on, and I could see that this was like really important to them for some reason. So I got to the top, and I went down, and it was faster, and it was curvier, and I landed with more of a thump in the water than I thought I would. But I had passed the test. I had shown that I was wild enough and crazy enough to be a church planner. Does that make sense? Starting from nothing with 4 of you, your little family, going out and not knowing anybody, and start, you have to be a little bit wild, a little bit crazy, and that was the test. People have little tests, but it's good to know what the real deal is. And you know, sometimes it's like You know how it is as a parent. You could do 5,000 things for your kid, and they'll pick out the one or two things that you didn't do, and they'll lay that on you. It's good to know that you're the real deal, because they could be full of stuff, which is the third point. Let's take a look at number three. Know what really happened. Know what really happened. Verse 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? They felt that Paul had not given them the time and the effort that he had given other churches. Okay? He says, in what way were you inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you financially? Forgive me for this wrong. Paul probably spent more time with the church at Corinth than any other church. He spent 18 months there, according to Acts chapter 18. He sent Timothy and Titus, his two best men, to correct their problems. He wrote only the good Lord knows how many letters, two of which made it in the Bible. But we're inferior, and you shortchanged us, Paul. You didn't give us the time we needed and the time we deserved. Paul says, yeah, you're right. I did shortchange you. There's one thing I didn't do. I didn't charge you money like I charged the other churches. He spent lots of time and energy. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This will be the third time that I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Paul said, this is my third trip to see you folks. How many other places could say that they had seen the great apostle Paul on three separate occasions? Not many. Not many. The one thing I didn't do was take money from you. Please forgive me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Paul says, I don't want to charge you folks money. I don't want you to think that I'm in it for the money. And you're just new to this Christian stuff, so I'm going to take money from people who have been saved for a while, who understand what I'm doing. That's why I'm not taking money from you. What happens oftentimes when there's a lack of appreciation? Correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. But you can correct me if you want anyhow. People, when we show a lack of appreciation, our reality is warped. We tend to not see things clearly or accurately. There are blinders, or there's a skewed perception of what really is going on. And it's good to know what's really happened. And a lot of times, the person who's showing a lack of appreciation is just not seeing things accurately or clearly. They're just really not seeing it right. And it's good to know that. They've got the problem. They're going to have to answer to Jesus for the problem. Just let it go. Let it go. Well, the lack of appreciation is something that we all have to deal with. And it's important that over time we deal with it well. When you don't appreciate me, no, who you're really not appreciating is the Lord and His grace working in me and through me. I know that I'm the real deal. I did a good job as an employee or as whatever. Know what really happened. Know what the real reality is. Because people can make us feel badly when we haven't done anything wrong. Let's pray.